If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to a couple of verses of Scripture. One is found in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verse number 7. And the other one is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. John 3, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. The Lord Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says to him in John chapter 3, verse number 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Not that it would be a good idea for you to, or would you give a little thought to it, but you must be born again. And then Peter picks up on it in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse number 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You must be born again and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One cannot grow in grace until he is born in grace. Not only do we find John 3:7 coming before 2 Peter 3:18, but it is so experientially in our lives. We can never grow in grace until we've been born in grace. The text tells us that we're to grow in grace, and I'd like to speak to you on the subject, and it's an unusual subject. I thought it might be well to work you a little bit this morning, just a little bit. Growing in circles. Growing in circles. Not going in circles, but growing in circles. We go in enough circles as it is. It's like the children of Israel. That's all they did for 40 years. In the wilderness wanderings, they were going in circles. They did a lot of walking, but they didn't go anywhere. And they did a lot of work, but they didn't accomplish anything. Not going in circles, but growing in circles. The Bible teaches us in John 3 that salvation is a birth. A man has to be born of the Spirit of God in order to become a Christian, in order to be saved. This birth is not manufactured by our effort or by anything we do or anything we say. A man has no more control over his second birth than he had over his first birth. You were not given an opportunity to vote before you were born. You were just born. And my dear friends, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's called the new birth. And just as an earthly father and a mother expect their newborn child to grow, even so does God expect His children to grow. A baby that is born but does not move and does not grow is called a stillborn baby. A great tragedy in this day and time is that we have too many stillborn professions of faith in the Church of Jesus Christ. People that don't grow are dead. Now, don't forget that. People that do not grow are dead. There's a difference between physical growth and spiritual growth. In physical growth, the individual grows outward. His arms get longer. His legs get longer. His feet get longer. He becomes bigger and taller and more independent, self begins to blossom in physical growth. However, in spiritual growth, the person grows inward and he begins getting smaller and becomes more dependent. Self begins to die. The more I grow in grace, and the more you grow in grace, the smaller we're going to become. Scripture? I'm glad you asked. John the Baptist made this statement, he must increase, but I must decrease. And our Lord Jesus said of John the Baptist, of those born of women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great man, not because he was a big man, not because he was a tall man, not because he had certain physical attributes, but because he was small spiritually. He knew how to grow within and not place so much importance on growing from without. In spiritual growth, the believer does not become larger. It is Jesus Christ who becomes larger. And the believer becomes less important. Spiritual growth is not determined, as I said, by how big you are, but rather how small you are. Again, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 11, "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles." Boy, what a statement. Kind of full of pride, don't you think? Paul said, of all the apostles, I keep up with them. All the apostles, they're good preachers, but I don't consider myself inferior to any of them. Whatever the apostles can do, I can do. But we didn't finish the verse. The verse in its entirety says this, "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." You say, well, I've always looked at myself as being a big zero. My dear friends, nothing is worse than a zero because the sideboards have been kicked off. Nothing is absolutely nothing. And yet I don't believe there was a greater man in the New Testament that God used than the Apostle Paul. He learned how to grow inwardly. He learned how to become smaller and smaller that Christ might become larger and larger. Growing in grace. I ask myself the question, am I growing in grace? At what rate are you growing in grace? What is the progress of your growing? We take our children many, many times concerning physical growth, and we like to measure how tall they are. Especially not long after they're born, we're concerned about how much do they weigh. Because it's the physical aspect of it. My dear friends, spiritual growth. I'd like to point out six circles of Christian growth this morning. Six circles. And I want you to, in your mind's eye, if you will, it's the reason I said I'd like to have you participate in this. If you can, in your mind's eye, draw a big circle. And we're going to put a number on that circle. And then we're going to draw a circle within that circle. A second, a third, a fourth, and a fifth circle, each one getting smaller and smaller. And we're going to put a number on every one of those circles. We're going to have six circles. First of all, I want you to draw this big circle and put the number 500 on it. 500. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. Paul has already introduced the gospel in a nutshell about Christ dying according to the Scriptures and being buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And then he said he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and watch verse 6. And that after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. This is the circle of faith, this outer circle. This is where we come to know the Lord. This is where we come to know Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of our sins, and we become Christians. And you have a large number of people here at one time who verified his resurrection. And they all were saved. 500 brethren at once. He's not referring to a national brother as a Jewish brother. He's talking about brothers in Christ. 500. A large number. And my dear friends, there are many Christians all over the world today. Hundreds of thousands of believers who've come to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, and they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 500. They're in this circle. Never get the idea you're the only one who's saved. Never get the idea you're the only Christian left on this earth. God has His people, and they're all over this world. And they are Christians because they've been born again. 500 at one time. It's a circle of salvation. Galatians 3, verse 26, we're the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not the children of God by a religious experience or a denominational tag. We are Christians because we have exercised faith in Jesus Christ. And even as I speak to you today, there are multitudes around the world who are going to trust Christ as Savior and as Lord. Now, it's a big circle. But let's step inside that circle and put another circle within that circle. And on this second circle, I want you to write the number 120 on it. 120. And turn, if you would please, to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, verses 12 through 15. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and there's a parenthetical clause there, the number of names together were about 120. You say, well, didn't we start out there with 500? We certainly did. But as we begin to go inside that circle, it's amazing how many of the outside circle you have to leave behind. This is a circle of power. This is a circle of prayer. It is a circle of submission. The people wanted to know, what is it that we're to do? He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And they began to pray for 10 days, seeking the Lord's will and waiting on the Lord's promise. And they experienced on the day of Pentecost an unusual display of divine power in their lives. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Spirit-filled believers in action for the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. Didn't we start out with 500 and wound up with 120? With 120. Next, I want you to draw a smaller circle within that second circle and put the number 70 on it. From 500 to 120, and on this third circle, put the number 70 on it. And if you'd look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. Luke chapter number 10, verses 1 through 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, watch this, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. This is a circle of 70. Pardon me, a circle of 120 goes down to 70. A number 70. It's a circle of service. He sent these 70 out to preach and to teach and to serve him in whatever capacity that he wanted them to do. It was a circle of obedience. These men were way, way ahead of a lot of Christians in that they were obedient to do what God told them to do. And they wanted to get involved in serving the Lord. Where are the 500? Where's 120? Many will profess. Many will even pray. But few there are that serve. The harvest is plenteous, but what? The laborers are few. When did our Lord make that statement? 2,000 years ago. Would you not think that after 2,000 years of many people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that the laboring ratio would be raised and increased? Would you think that? But dear ones, it's just as true today as it was the day the Lord said it. The laborers are few. Someone has said that 85% of the work in the average church is done by 15% of the members. I don't know how true that is, but in my experience after 60 years of preaching, that's a little liberal shot. I think it would almost be 95% of the work in the average Baptist church is done by 5% of the people. The Lord did not save me to see how long I would stay idle. The Lord saved me because he wanted me to serve him and he wanted me to be a laborer in his vineyard. But instead of the number increasing, it is decreasing. I don't wish to hurt your feelings, and I'm not here just for the sake of making you uncomfortable, but I'm here to tell you this, my dear friends. Some people can stay in a church for their entire life and never offer, never volunteer, never want to serve the Lord in any capacity. It's always wanting to get somebody else to do it. I mean, I'll come when I can. I'll fill the pew, but that's about all I'm going to do. God did not save you to fill a pew. God saved you to serve him. Did not the Apostle Paul say on the road to Damascus, what wilt thou have me to do? Not to be, but to do. And so that third circle is a circle of service. If you would please, on the fourth circle, which is inside that third circle, put the number 12 on it. the number 12. And look, if you would, to Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3. Verses 13 and 14. He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. He ordained 12. Why? That they should be with him. Notice carefully, it's not so much that they would serve him that he called them. He called them because he wanted them to be with him. When he prayed, he wanted them to be present for it. When he preached, he wanted them to be there to hear every word. He wanted them to be with him. With him. That's the circle of companionship. It's a circle of consecration. It's walking with God all the time, not just on Sunday. It involves taking Christ with you in your business life, in your social life, and every aspect of your life when you're walking with him. Enoch walked with God and God took him. Walking with God, that's companionship. And out of all of this large number, there were 12. 12. The number continues to decrease. The next, I want you to draw a smaller circle within that circle and put the number 3 on it. And look at Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8, verses 49 through 51. Luke chapter 8, verses 49 through 51. On an occasion, the Lord Jesus was speaking, and there was a man who interrupted him. His name was Jairus, remember? And Jairus had a daughter, and she was very, very sick. And he said, "Lord, just speak the word, and my daughter will be healed." And as he was speaking to Christ, one of his servants came and said, "Trouble not the master. Your daughter's already dead. Don't bother him with a prayer request. It's too late now." And in that context, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.'" Now watch it in verse 51. "And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the girl's mother, and the girl's daddy." But wait a minute. There were some other disciples. There were some other apostles. Remember, there were 12 of them, but he only let 3 go in. Peter, James, and John. When our Lord was getting ready to go up into the Mount of Transfiguration, he could very easily have said, "I want all of you apostles to go with me." But he did not do that. He chose Peter, James, and John. And he took them into the top of the mountain. And it was those 3 who were able to see the Lord transfigured before their eyes. He was glorified, and they also saw and heard Moses and Elijah. And moreover, they heard God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The other apostles missed out on that, but not Peter, James, and John. Go with him, as he says to his disciples, it's time to die, and before we die, we need to pray. So he led them to the Garden of Gethsemane, and all 12 went with the Lord except Judas, who was taking care of some betraying business in town. All the rest of the disciples, the apostles, went into the Garden of Gethsemane with him to a certain point. And when he got to this certain place, he said, the rest of you stay here. But Peter and James and John, I want you three to go with me a little further. And even while our Lord prayed in the presence of those three, they slept while he prayed. But the point being, what happened to the 500? What happened to the 120? What happened to the 70? What happened to the 12? There was a growing process taking place inward in their lives. Not getting bigger and bigger, but smaller and smaller. They were growing in grace. I do not believe it is by accident that these three men died tragic deaths. Peter, James, and John. John chapter number 21, verses 18 through 19. John chapter number 21, verses 18 and 19. The Lord Jesus has just finished speaking to Simon Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." And then Christ said this to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girdest yourself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Speaking of the nature of the death that Simon Peter would experience. Simon Peter was crucified. He was crucified. This one who was in this circle of companionship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was crucified. Now, tradition tells us, and I only give this to you for information, not for belief, because you can't always trust tradition. But tradition tells us that when they got ready to crucify Peter, he said, "I object to be crucified upright. Turn me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified as my master was." What a death. What a death. You know how James died? Herod arrested him, and with a sword, he took his life. Peter's gone. James is gone. There's only one left. That's Brother John. And John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, there to suffer the insanity of the beating waves on the seashore there until he could stand it no longer. He said, "I, however, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard this voice behind me," and he saw the glorified Christ. But John died. A terrible death. They could destroy John's fellowship with man in so doing, but they could not destroy his fellowship with God. God paid John a visit on Patmos. We've drawn five circles. One more, and it's right in the middle. It's smaller than all of the rest. It's a circle of love. We sang the song this morning, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Well, I tell you, folk, I'll tell you something if you won't tell anybody. I get under a fierce amount of conviction when I sing that song, because I don't love him like I ought to. And it would not surprise me for many of you to stand and say, "Pastor, I don't love him either as much as I ought to. Oh, how I love Jesus." Circle of love. Put the number one on it. The number one. And go to John chapter 13, verses 23 and 25. John 13, verses 23 and 25. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. Notice whom Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loves all of his children, but he singled out one above all the rest. And every time that man's name is mentioned in reference to the Lord, it's the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. Though his name's not mentioned, it's John. The setting is the Last Supper. The setting is the Feast of the Passover. The setting is that there were 12 apostles sitting at the table, and Christ is there, and there they are to partake of the bread and to partake of the wine and to observe that ordinance that was introduced by Christ. But there was only one of the 12 who laid his head on the bosom of Jesus. If that's not detailed enough for you, verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? The Lord had said, one of you shall betray me. And John got as close to him and put his ear to the breast of Christ. And to my knowledge, apart from the Virgin Mary, John is the only disciple who heard the heartbeat of the Son of God. The rest were there, but they were not that close to him. One, it's a circle of holiness. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he looked down and he saw Mary, his mother, and he saw John, the disciple whom he loved. And he said, John, you look on this woman as your mother. And he said to Mary, you look on this one as your son. He committed all that he had left on earth to one man. And that one man was John, whom Jesus loved. As Christ hung on the cross, where were the 500? Maybe playing church, I don't know. Where were the 120? Where were the 70? Where were the 12? Where were the 3, Peter, James, and John? Only one remained, and this man was so much in love with Jesus Christ that nothing else mattered anymore. That's when you read Matthew. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King. And when you read Mark, Mark presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man who is a minister to the multitudes. When you read Luke, you read Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. But when you read John, you read Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One man. One man. Only one remained. Only one remained. Remember, we grow spiritually by growing smaller. Not by how well we preach, and not how well we sing, and how well we teach, or how well we do this, and how long we've done that, and how many merit badges we have, and how many book awards on our wall. But how little are we? John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. And whenever, my dear friends, he's up, you're down. It's like the seesaw that I've told you about many, many times. You can't both be up at the same time. If Christ is up, you're down. And if you're up, he's down. It's growing within. The saintly Brainerd, David Brainerd, and I'll close with this illustration. David Brainerd lived in the 1700s. He was an American missionary to the American Indians. And he gives this discourse, which is in one of his books before he died. Quote, he said, it was raining and the roads were muddy, but the desire to surrender to God grew so strong that I stopped my horse and I kneeled down in the middle of that muddy road. It was there I talked to God. I told him that my hands should work for him, that my tongue should speak for him, that my ears should listen for him, that my eyes should see for him. I told him to take my life and use me as his instrument. Then suddenly, the darkness of the night lit up, and I knew God had answered my prayer, and I felt that I was accepted into the inner circle of his will. How old was David Brainer when he died? 29. Which lets you know this, that young people can grow inwardly, and young people can develop convictions, and young people can develop a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and young people can serve God. But we've got some growing to do, and it's an inward growth pattern. Shall we pray?